from Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. I've long been a fan of the British royal family. It's actually kind of a mix of being a fan and just an overall fascination by the system. And so, of course, as a new season of the Netflix show The Crown has arrived in the past week, I've been excited to watch. I've always especially been interested in how the role of being the crown or being royal plays into the family. It's almost as though they all have these two dueling roles at all times in their lives. Who they are as individuals and who they are as queens and kings and princesses and princes. I often think of a scene in one of the previous seasons of The Crown, so it probably didn't actually happen, it's probably fake, but when the queen meets her sister, Princess Margaret, to inform her about a change in royal practice. You see, it's long been practice that the next four people in line to the throne are able to stand in for the queen, or now the king, in public. For many years, Princess Margaret has been one of those people. Yet in this scene, it's about to change. In many ways, this is what she's been living for most of her adult life. However, with the queen's youngest son turning 21, he's now the fourth eligible person, meaning that Margaret can no longer stand in for the queen. The look on Margaret's face when she realizes that she is no longer that close to the crown shows the importance of it to her. And it makes me think, what is it about royalty, about the crown, that makes it so important? What is a king or a queen, really? In many ways, it's difficult for us since we don't have that here in our country. But we do have a king in another way. Throughout Scripture, including this one, we get a picture of Christ as king. In many ways, Christ is king as we often see in royalty, but there are also some key differences. We're going to look at one way in which Christ the King follows what we see in royalty, but then more importantly, a way that Christ completely turns that idea on its head. First, we see that Christ is powerful. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Colossian people, quotes what we're pretty sure was a hymn that was sung by the early church. He quotes these words to them about Jesus, saying, "He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things on heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything." Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He's the first among thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. He is before all things and in all things. He's the firstborn among the dead. And Christ is all these things so that he can be first place in everything. Christ as our King is first, because Christ is powerful. More powerful, in fact, than any king the world has ever known. Because our Christ, our King, created all those other kings. And so we're called to put Christ first in our lives. When we're called to worship Christ as King, we're worshiping and serving and following a powerful Christ. A Christ who creates, a Christ who's head of our church, a Christ who's beginning and end. And this is one important aspect of Christ as King because it reminds us that, well, yes, Christ is our Savior and our friend and our teacher. He's also our God and our Lord because Christ is first among all things. Yet as powerful as Christ as King is, it's how Christ uses this power that makes him no ordinary king. Many times when we think of powerful kings, we may think of kings using their power to get more to themselves, to make people follow their many rules and laws, to keep people in line so that their power is not threatened. We think of kings ruling with an iron fist, kings who are only about power for power's sake. Yet that's not what we see with Christ. We see Christ, a king who uses his power for peace and reconciliation. This was especially important for Paul as he's writing to the Colossians for them to hear, because they were actually living under one of those power-loving earthly kings. But Paul is telling them and us today that Jesus is not king for his own glory and power, but Jesus is king so that all people might be reconciled to God and to one another. Most kings build kingdoms. Jesus builds community, a community of all that he has created, made whole, and brought together. I want you to hear again the first few verses of our passage, but in the Message paraphrase, because I think they kind of explain what Christ does as King in our world and in our lives. The Message puts it this way about Christ, that he was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that's poured down from the cross. Christ is powerful, but Christ is also willing to give up that power, to go to death on the cross, so that we might experience peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. So that we and all things might be properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmony. Now, I know this can be hard for us to do and to understand. After all, we look around at our world and at our lives and at our relationships, and sometimes it can be difficult to see people in wholeness in the midst of chaos and brokenness. But the good news for us is that the kingship of Christ is not just about power, but it's about Jesus seeing us and saying, "Hey, I know you're broken. I know that you're hurting. I know that you have messed up, but see me here on the cross. This is so that you can be made whole, so that you can be healed, so that you can be forgiven." And what's more, Christ doesn't just say that to a chosen few. He says it to all of creation. Christ is a king who desires to bring his entire kingdom together as one. Christ is a king who brings peace. Christ is a king who brings forgiveness. Christ is a king who brings wholeness. the coming of the promised child of God who brings that peace and forgiveness and wholeness is coming soon. And even though we're still a few weeks off from Advent, I'm going to go ahead and think about Advent for a minute with us, which I think it's fair since most of the world seems to already be celebrating Christmas. And so this Advent, what if we tried to do two things together? First, what if in the midst of holiday busyness and preparation, we allow ourselves to experience the promise of the scripture that all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of Christ's death, his blood that's poured down from the cross? What if we go into this season to remember that it's all about the birth of Christ, and that each and every one of us is unconditionally loved by Christ the King? And because of that love, Christ accepts us and welcomes us with all our brokenness, with all our mess, and makes us whole, cleans us up, brings us in the community of his kingdom. We remember that, and we trust that that promise is true for our lives. And then what's more, what if we go into this Advent season and consider how we treat others? During this holiday season, during this time when we spend more time with others, we know that not all of our gatherings, not all that we do is going to be like what's described in our scripture. It's so spacious and open that everything finds its place without crowding. In other words, this time of the year can be hard. We might not want to be spending time with some of the people we gather with. We might not be able to do all that we've wanted to do during this time. We might have great intentions to serve and to help others, but we find ourselves just wanting to do more for ourselves instead. Yet the challenge of the scripture is that as people who believe in the promise of Christ as King, that we are to bring peace and to bring together as one as well. So what does that look like? Well, it will look a little different for each of us. It looks like not bringing up that years-old grudge to a family member at a holiday gathering. It looks like buying one less Christmas present and using that money you saved to help someone in need. It looks like inviting somebody to an event with you who otherwise wouldn't have anywhere else to go. It looks like graciously accepting the presence of that person that you don't really want to spend time with. It looks like in the midst of a season, often defined by busyness, saying, no, we're not going to do that because we're spending time with our family or we're spending time in worship. It looks like anything you do that brings wholeness to brokenness, healing to the hurt, peace to the chaos, community to the lonely, or reconciliation to the torn apart. Because Christ is our King, who brings us love, peace, and forgiveness. And as followers of the King, we're called to share those things with others.